As we go through life, we encounter various trials throughout our life. Now, some of these trials that we undergo may be as a result of some bad decisions that we have made. It might have been some bad decisions that others have made. Or it might have been we've been at the wrong place at the wrong time. And of course, in some occasions, God will be using those trials to strengthen us. The thing about trials is several things. One, we don't know what trials are down the path and the severity of them. There is the fear of the unknown. And then once the trials do happen, we don't know what the resolution of those trials are going to be, whether they'll be resolved, or these trials that we might have to endure for an entire lifetime. In the case of our study tonight, the legal trials of Jesus, in the case of Jesus, he was the Son of God. He knew all the legal trials that he was going to go through. He knew what the men would accuse him from. He would know the scourging and the mocking that would happen. And being the Son of God, he could have stopped it. He could have changed it. He could have taken care of all that. But of course, we know that was part of his mission. He knew about it. He endured it. And he endured it for a purpose. So tonight we're going to be talking about the five trials of Jesus, and these are the legal trials. Now you might ask, why would we want to study about the legal trials of Jesus? Well, as we know, anytime we study the Gospels is for a purpose, right? It is to build our faith in Jesus Christ. We know that God expects us for our faith to grow. Our faith should be up on an upward climb, continually to improve and improve with time. But our faith can stagnate. Our faith can grow weak. And we can lose our faith. And so lessons of this are meant to build up our faith, to keep us strong and keep us on that upward projectile in increasing our faith. So that's our objective, is to build our faith in Jesus Christ. So tonight we're going to spend most of our lesson tonight going through these five trials. And at the end we'll wrap up by looking at the learnings. What learnings do we gain from this particular study? Now, when we talk about the five trials of Jesus, you might say, where do we get our information? Of course, we get it from the Gospels. In this particular study, you need to gather information from the trials from all four Gospel readers. And you need to gather all that data, put it all together, and come up with a composite timeline. Because you're going to find that some Gospel writers don't cover certain trials. Some Gospel writers cover a trial in more detail. So what we need to do is kind of gather all the facts, put them all together, and come up with a composite outline. And that's what we're going to go ahead and do tonight. So let's start with the first trial. And before we start that, you all have a handout. I encourage you to take notes, and especially I encourage the young people to take notes. This is kind of a straightforward lesson. The material is going to be presented very straightforward. You should be able to collect the information and put it down your sheet. And if you're willing, I'd like for the young people to show me your notes that you've taken after this sermon this evening. So let's begin with the first trial. And the first trial is with Annas. Now, what's unique about this particular trial, only John, the gospel writer, records. So it's unique to John. And we'll begin in John chapter 18, and let's read some verses here as we are brought to this particular trial. John 18, starting in verses 12 through 14. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. So in this particular trial, we find that Jesus is brought to Annas. Now, Annas, his position was he was also a high priest. But in this particular time when Jesus is undergoing these trials, Caiaphas is the high priest. And John gives us some additional information about Annas. He identifies Annas as the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Right away, that would indicate to us that Annas was senior. He had seniority on Caiaphas. He was an older man. And secular sources tell us a couple of things about Annas. The first one, he was about 80 years old during the particular trial. And also that he was a Sadducee. And we know what Sadducees believe. They don't believe in the Spirit. They don't believe in a resurrection. And, of course, that would be diametrically opposed to what Jesus taught. So as Jesus is brought forward to Caiaphas, it's introduced to us about Caiaphas in verse 14 about Caiaphas. And you recall that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, you remember what the Sadducee council did. Sanhedrin council did. They convened a council. And after Lazarus was raised from the dead, this council, and Caiaphas made and he prophesied about that one man would die, not only for the nation, but for all mankind. And so that was Caiaphas. And what you note about this is a trial. And so as we think about legal proceedings, and as we study this thing, one thing you're going to find missing is, what is the charge? What is Jesus charged with? In this particular trial, there is no charge that's been presented as recorded. So note that. So now let's go to read verses 19 and 21 as we continue to know more about this particular trial. In verse 19, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I have spoke to them. They know what I said." So this questioning, Annas goes ahead and questions Jesus. Now, one thing you might ask ourselves is, the Scripture doesn't tell us here, but another question comes is, one, we don't have the charge, but why was Jesus brought to Annas first before the other officials later on? Again, the Scriptures do not tell us. Some things to think about here is, when Jesus began his ministry in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, at the very beginning of his ministry, it was identified that Annas and Caiaphas would be the high priest during his ministries. So it's very possible, as we just read, that Caiaphas was the high priest that year, but evidently there was some rotation where the other priests served in that position. And it's very possible that Annas was the high priest very early on. So he might be familiar with the things that Jesus said. Another reason why he brought for Caiaphas before Annas was maybe, we're going to see in the trial with Caiaphas, he's trying to build support against Jesus. And here you have another high priest, a senior priest in terms of seniority. Maybe they're trying to get Annas on board here. So we find that Annas questioned Jesus about his teaching and about his disciples. Now, the thing to note as we read these things, as we know about the gospel story, remember this is at the very end of Jesus' ministry. Does Annas not know about Jesus' teaching and about his disciples? Remember, during this time of Jesus' ministry for these past 3 years, the news of what he did, things that he said, was wide known. And just remember that before this trial, just a few days previous to that, Jesus made a man born blind, gave him sight. Lazarus raised from the dead, just a few days. And, of course, they had convened this high council. Does Annas not know what happened in this high council that Caiaphas raised? Very likely not. So in this process of Annas questioning Jesus, it's very likely that he knew everything about Jesus and his disciples. But again, just trying to find some more information. So in verses 22 through 24, as we bring this part of the trial to the end, it says that when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So here we find that after the question of Jesus, this official strikes Jesus, and Jesus asks him, "Well, did I say anything wrong? Bear witness of me." And of course, there's no record of what they said that Jesus said was wrong. So we do have this this striking that occurs in this particular trial. So here we have this trial. What is the verdict? Well, first of all, we have no charge. We find here at the very end, Annas sends Jesus to Caiaphas. So in terms of verdict, there was no decision, no charge, no decision. It is interesting to note in this trial that Jesus was bound coming to Annas, and he left bound going to Caiaphas. So he didn't release Jesus, didn't charge him, no verdict, but he definitely did not release him. So now we go on to the next trial. And this is the trial with Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin. Okay, in this second trial, and it's interesting here that John, we're going to find a lot that the writer John writes about these trials. But this particular trial, which we might say is probably one of the most important ones, there is no record from the gospel writer John. So we'll use the other writers to prepare look at the points here. The first one, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Make sure you mark in your Bibles Luke 18 and 19, so we'll be coming back there quite a few times. So Matthew chapter 26. And let's read verses 28 through 30. That was Matthew chapter 26, verses, start with 57. It says, "Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together." And then drop down to verses 59, let's read 59 through 60, the first half of 60. "Now when the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus, so they might put him to death, but they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward." So what we find here in this trial, again, we have a problem. There is no charge yet. No charge has been made. So what's happening in this trial is they're trying to come up with the charge, and they're bringing these witnesses. And all these witnesses evidently are so inconsistent, we're not even given any details of what they bring up. They don't agree with each other. And so just picture in your mind here. Here you have Jesus in front of Caiaphas and the rest of the council. And they're searching to try to find the verdict. And they have these people popping up and saying, well, he did this, he did that. But it was so inconsistent, we don't find any particular details. So we find that's what's happening here at the very beginning. Let's continue our reading. Start at verse 60, kind of pick that up in the middle. It says, "But later on, two came forward and said, 'The man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up and said to him, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But Jesus kept silent." So, finally, someone brings up a charge. And here's the charge that these two men brought up. That Jesus stated, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." And so, note here, there were two witnesses. And evidently, there was enough charge made here that the high priest is asking Jesus, well, how do you respond to that? Well, first of all, let's note where we find a record of this particular charge. If you go with me to John chapter 2 and verse 19. John chapter 2, verse 19. This charge they brought up occurred very early on in Jesus' ministry. And this particular incident was when Jesus cleansed the temple. We remember that particular incident. And in John chapter 2, verse 18, the Jews. Now remember, in the Gospel of John, Jews in many cases refers to the Jewish leaders. So even though it says Jews, these are the Jewish leaders. They asked Jesus, "By what sign do you show as your authority for doing these things?" The cleansing of the temple. And this is what Jesus said. Now, compare this to what we just read of the charge brought against Jesus. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now you note here these false witnesses, these two of them said, he said, I am able to destroy this temple. Jesus never said he was able to destroy the temple. He just said, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. So you see here that these two false witnesses are changing actually what Jesus said. He didn't claim that he was going to destroy the temple. He just said, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. So we find that this particular charge brought about by these two witnesses. Now, what's very interesting here, go with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 59. So we find the charge that they made was not true, what actually happened. But there was also something else that is a problem. In Mark chapter 14, verse 59, talking about the same incident, verse 58, here they're repeating, I will destroy this temple. But note verse 59. Not even in this respect. Here are these two witnesses saying what they said, which was not what Jesus actually said. But not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. So even these two witnesses, even though they said they misstated Jesus, we don't know the details of it, but they weren't even consistent with the particular charge. So we find this charge was brought about. Now, as we go on and study this particular trial, we will note that no longer after this particular incident is this charge continued or brought forward to Jesus. It's almost as if it was dropped. And for us to think about here, as we understand and what John alluded to, when Jesus talked about 2:19 about destroy this temple, we know that he was referring to, and John tells us he's referring to his body. And it's interesting, who was going to destroy the temple, which was Jesus' body? It was the very men who were charging Jesus here in this particular council. They would destroy and try to put Jesus to the death. And what Jesus said, hopefully people would understand or make sense that you're going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. There is no way. Jesus is using the figure of speech, of course, metonymy. Temple put for his body. And so, again, this charge was not continued forth. And also think about this charge. Is this charge worthy of death? They don't bring any information. Was there a conspiracy? Were there others involved? Was there a plan put in motion that Jesus was going to destroy the temple? We have none of that. And again, as we look at that, with what information we have, that's not a charge worthy from death. Okay, so we go on. So now what happens? Go with me back to Matthew chapter 26, and let's pick up in 63. So we read through 63, the first part of it. Jesus kept silent. Now note what happens here. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourselves. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. In 65, then the high priest tore his robe and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. Verse 66, what do you think? They answered, he deserves death. So here, as this trial is unraveling, trying to find a charge, the high priest interjects and asks Jesus directly, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus affirms affirmative. And so now the charge has been charged. It's a charge of blasphemy because Jesus was making himself out to be God, the Son of God. So as we think about this particular charge, isn't that the whole purpose of what Jesus has been doing? Jesus is claiming he's the Christ, the Son of God. That's the whole point of the Gospels. He's been demonstrating that for 3 years, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and gave miracles after miracles to prove that he was. And we just referred to these two miracles just happened a few days before. Now, why didn't they introduce any of that evidence into this trial? Well, he claimed to be. Well, is he? Let's bring the people in and talk about the miracles. But you see, there was none of that. All that was squelched. All that high priest, once he heard Jesus say he's the Son of God, the charge is blasphemy, and he pronounces the verdict. He is worthy of death. Okay, so that's our second trial. And so when we think about, from the legal standpoint, why did Jesus put to death? He was put to death for he claimed for who he was, which he clearly demonstrated that he was. Okay, so let's look at the third trial. Now, the third trial will be the trial with Pilate, and there are going to be two of these. And this is the Pilate with the first time. Let's go back to the Gospel of John to get most of our information about this trial, the third trial. So in John chapter 18, let's read verses 28 through 32. It says, when they led Jesus from Caiaphas in the Praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into Praetorium, that they may not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So here we find that Jesus is brought to Pilate. Let's first of all note the time. It says early that day. Remember, Jesus' Last Supper occurred on a Thursday. Remember, the Passover was celebrated on a Thursday. He instituted the Lord's Supper. Remember, on Thursday, Jesus had a long discourse with his apostles. In John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And then Jesus has this long prayer to the Father about the apostles in John 17. Then Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there we find he is arrested. And so we see as these trials proceed from Annas to Caiaphas, these are happening all through the night. And Jesus is not getting any sleep. And evidently, it's now when he goes to Pilate, early Friday morning. So Jesus has been on trial throughout the night. Now, as we just read here, hopefully you have seen that the leaders here, the Jewish leaders, are getting very sarcastic with Pilate. Did you note that? Pilate asked, well, what charge do you bring? And he said, well, we wouldn't bring him if he wasn't an evildoer. Pilate just innocent. Tell me what the charge is so the trial can proceed. So you see here that the leaders here, the Jewish leaders, are getting very sarcastic with Pilate. Now we find that when the charges are actually mentioned to Pilate, there's actually three charges. And to pick up these charges, we go to Luke chapter 23, verse 2. Luke 23, verse 2. You find as you put this composite that, you gather all the information. In some cases, you find gospel readers have more information. And on the charges that they present to Pilate, Luke has more detail in that. So Luke 23, 2, we find there are actually three charges. And remember, we just heard from the Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, there's only one charge, blasphemy. You see, the list now has expanded, and not only expanded, but also has changed. In Luke 23, verse 2, and this is in front of Pilate, verse 1, and they began to accuse him, saying, and note the three things. First of all, we found this man misleading our nation. Where did that charge come from? That wasn't talked about in the Sanhedrin Council. And any of these charges are brought up, you've got to have witnesses. No witness were presented for this particular charge. First charge, second charge, and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. What? Paying taxes? Again, that would not introduce. Why are they introducing that to Pilate? You can see here that they're being very conniving, trying to say things and do things to try to influence Pilate. And last thing they said, the third charge is, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. When Jesus claimed he was Christ, he didn't say he was a king, but being a Christ and what Jesus said to them, one could surmise that, yeah, he was saying a king. And so those are the three charges. So what we find here is the charges are growing from the Sanhedrin. They're adding more charges than what Pilate, in front of Pilate. So now we go on to, as the trial goes on, now we find that Pilate will then question Jesus. And Jesus responds, and then we're going to find the verdict. Stay with me in Luke 23, let's read verses 3 through 4. So Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, and he said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." And so we find here, Pilate hears the charge. He says, not worthy of death. He is innocent. He is not guilty. And we're going to find as we continue our study, this is not going to be the first time. So what happens after Pilate says, you think the trial's over, Jesus is innocent, everything's free, but no, we find that the high priest will offer further accusations. And a lot of these accusations and their attitude is really displayed in Mark chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. Mark 13, 3 through 5. So the chief priests in verse 3 began to accuse him, note this, harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. So we find that these high priests are getting, you might say, hot under the collar. They're accusing him harshly. They're bringing up all these charges. Now, we don't know, the record doesn't say, are they talking about some additional charges, the three that we mentioned? Are they reverberating the ones that they already said? We don't know. But we find here the priests are not giving up. They are upset, and they continue to accuse Jesus. So, first of all, why are the high priests, or why did the high priest bring Jesus to Pilate? And, of course, as we know, according to Jewish Roman law, the Jews could not put to death anyone. According to Roman law, they needed to have the Roman Empire sign off. We see that in John chapter 18, verse 31. Back in John 18, verse 31, it says, so Pilate said to them, so Pilate, as he hears all this, you know, he's saying, well, okay, I can't resolve this thing. You're not, he's innocent. So what is verse 31? So Pilate said to him, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. And so that's why Pilate is involved to execute the punishment, the death penalty. So that's our second, or this is the third trial. And now we go to the fourth trial. And this one is the trial with Herod, King Herod of the Jews. And again, this one is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So go with me to Luke chapter 23, verses 5 through 7. Luke 23, 5 through 7. And let's back up to in verse 4, Pilate finds no guilt. In verse 5 of Luke 23, 5, but they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. When Pilate heard, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at this time. So we find here Herod's trying to, he finds no guilt in Jesus. So, you know, and so what does he do? He kind of sends this thing off to Herod. And the whole purpose is to see if Herod finds any guilt in Jesus. So here in this fourth trial, let's go through and see some things about this particular trial. So go with me here in Luke 23. Let's look at verse 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. So we see here right at the outset, and Herod really not interested in about justice with Jesus. What he's interested in is a sign. It's a personal satisfaction. And so Herod talks to Jesus in verse 9. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. So Jesus is not talking at all in this particular trial. So what about the chief priests and the scribes? What do they do as Herod goes to this question? Again, you find them getting very upset. And in verse 10 in Luke 23:10, and the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And so we find this chief priest accusing him. And then in verse 11, and Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. So now we find that Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. And so the question is, well, what's the resolve of this particular trial? Now, if you drop down to verse 15, and this is in trial with Pilate the second time, but Pilate refers to this trial of Herod. In verse 15 of Luke 23, as Pilate is talking, he says, "Nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him." So Herod did not find any guilt. And you find something interesting mentioned here about why did Herod and Pilate were enemies. But here, as a result of what happened here, they become friends. Why become friends? Again, we're not told. But the implication is they both agreed on the same verdict. Jesus was innocent. And Pilate's been saying that. Herod, by sending him back and no verdict, he is also innocent. So here we have another official talking about Jesus by his actions that he finds no guilt. So let's go now to the last trial, the fifth trial, and this is with Pilate for the second time. Now this is a long extended discourse about what happened with Pilate, and actually could be broken up into three stages. So let's go back to John to pick up this particular trial, the final trial. And let's look at John 18, verse 33. It says, "Therefore Pilate again entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Now, as we put all the trials together here, we were earlier reading about Pilate first time, and we were reading just the previous verses. Between verse 32 and verse 33 is where the trial with King Herod occurs. We know that by putting all these events together. And also there's a key in verse 33, because it says, "Therefore Pilate entered again." We already did this once. He's doing it a second time. And so this is the second trial with Jesus. And interesting, as he entered into this thing, Pilate asked him in verse 33, "Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" And note that. Well, I thought during Pilate's first trial, that's what Pilate asked him, and Jesus affirmed the affirmative. But we find here he's asking him a second time. Again, where we do not, doesn't tell us why he asked a second time. Is it possible that because of these long, drawn-out trials, Pilate has seen that maybe Jesus is weakening? Maybe that he'll deny being the king of the Jews to kind of end these trials. I don't know why, but he does ask them. Again, what is Jesus' response to Pilate? Let's look at verses 34 through 38 of John 18. 34 through 38. Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And then verse 37, then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, I find no guilt in him. So here Jesus proclaims, yes, he's the King of the Jews. His kingdom is not of this world. If they were, his people would be fighting for him. And again, what does Pilate say? He is not guilty. And this is the second time Pilate has stated that Jesus is not guilty. But again, we know that's not the end of it. We find the next part here, and we've kind of seen this all the way through here. But again, we find that, you know, why did Pilate send Jesus to King Herod? He find no guilt in him. We're going to find further efforts by Pilate to release Jesus and not put him to death. Go back with me to Luke chapter 23, verse 15 through 22. Luke 23, 15 through 22. Verse 13, it says, Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I find no guilt in this man regarding the charges you have made against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. So it's clear here, Luke makes the point here that Pilate is doing things to release Jesus and was willing to scourge him. And again, we find Pilate says, I find no guilt in this man the third time. Okay, but we're not done. The trial continues. And during this interlude, we have another person that comes into the scene. And that is Pilate's wife. Hold your finger here to John 18 and go with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 19. The record here says, Matthew 27, verse 19. And so, verse 17, so the people were gathered together. Pilate said to them, what do you want? And so forth. And then verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. So Pilate's wife has this dream, and evidently a providential thing that happened to her. And in this particular dream, what about Jesus? He is a righteous man. And evidently she believes this so much and is troubled by it that she sends a note to her husband while he's on the judgment seat telling him, have nothing to do with this particular man. So now we find this basically is the kind of the first stage. Now in the second stage of this particular trial, we find that Jesus now will be scourged. And things will happen around that. So now go back to John chapter 18 and let's move into chapter 19 of the Gospel of John and read verses 1 through 4. So Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And began to come up to him and say, hail, King of the Jews, to him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Okay, and that is the fourth time that Pilate has said this. And in verse 6, the chief priest reacted to that. And verse 6, and so when the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. And so if I'm counting right, that is at least six times that Jesus, or that Pilate says that Jesus is not guilty. But again, the trial continues. It is still not over. So So let's go back to John chapter 19 and pick up in verse 7. The Jews answered in verse 7, "We have a law, and by this law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Now remember, during the council, the Sanhedrin Council, that's what Jesus claimed. He was the Christ, the Son of God. No, up to this point, no one has mentioned anything about Jesus being the Son of God. All the charters we talked about, I talked about the King of the Jews, but not the Son of God. So now here, the Jews are now bringing back this charge that Jesus originally said, and that was the basis for the charge of blasphemy. And now they're saying that he makes himself out to be the Son of God. Okay, verse 8. "Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer." Evidently, what was taking place in Pilate's mind is he must have had some God-fearing part of him about God and his existence. And now, here Jesus is associated with being the Son of God, someone much higher than him, this position in Caesar. And he becomes more afraid, and to the point that he goes back and he's asking Jesus about more information. Where are you from? Okay, and so Pilate heard the statement, verse 9, "And he entered again the praetorium again and said to the Jews, 'Where are you from?' And Jesus said to him," and Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Jesus and Pilate together here, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And so Jesus responds back. So now we find, okay, so what happens next? Well, we know that finally Pilate does give Jesus up to be crucified. Well, what is it that changes Pilate's mind? First of all, he hears about being the Son of God. He's afraid about that. And let's continue reading in John chapter 18, verses 12 through 16. "As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar.'" Now, what are the Jews doing, the Jewish leaders? Here they are applying political pressure, and now they are appealing to Pilate's boss, Caesar. "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar." So we have political pressure being applied to Pilate. And this political pressure is what eventually breaks Pilate's will to have Jesus released to be crucified. Verse 13, "Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out. He sat down in the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, which in Hebrew is Gabbatha. And it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' And so they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he handed him over to them to be crucified." And one more passage in regard to this, and that another gospel writer talks about, is that Pilate is very upset about what has taken place here. He tries to do things to justify his verdict that he has issued in releasing Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, we're very familiar with this particular incident about what Pilate does after he releases Jesus. In verse 24, "When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water, and he washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See it to yourselves.'" And so he washed his hands as if by some magic, his verdict, sending this man, Jesus, to death, that he would be justified. Of course, we know that he would not be justified. He would be held condemned before his actions. And so there we find the final blow that Jesus is finally executed, or sent to be executed by Pilate. So very quickly, our time is over time, but just very quickly, just note some things in this particular trial about some of our learnings. Hopefully it's been made abundantly clear to hear about all the people that said Jesus, the officials found Jesus no guilt. Pilate, six times. Think about all Pilate's actions trying to release Jesus. King Herod did not find any guilt in him. You know, Pilate's wife responded, this is a righteous man. And so when you think of these trials, all the information provided, we see about all these officials saying there was no guilt. Very clearly, we've seen that this was an unjust trial. No accusation was brought. The accusations kept changing. The witnesses were not there, were not consistent. And last of all, it violated Jewish law. Of course, as Jesus is being tried, these are legal proceedings. It was Jewish law that was in force. And very quickly, these are some of the things that violated Jewish law. First of all, according to Jewish law, there could be no arrest and trial at night. Of course, we know there was a trial and arrest by night. So the time of day was not according to Jewish law. The second thing was the day. They could not have a trial that extended to the eve of the Sabbath. Because according to Jewish law, they wanted the judgment, the accusations to be made, convictions, and everything to be done consecutively and not to span over the Sabbath day. And so you could have a trial on the eve of the Sabbath. The second thing in these trials is you always had to have two witnesses, and all witnesses had to agree. The third thing, the Sanhedrin could not bring forward charges against those that were brought to the trial. But you see, that's what Caiaphas exactly did that. He brought the charge up to Jesus. We saw here how the charges kept changing through trial. Again, that was against Jewish law. And the last thing is the Sanhedrin was not allowed to have the verdict of a death penalty. It was up to the Romans to put the penalty of death and then also to execute it. So we see that it did clearly violate Jewish law. So hopefully this has been beneficial to you as we looked at the five trials of Jesus. And as we look at it, we say, well, why did Jesus do this? He could have stopped it. He could have changed it. We know the reason why he went through this. He did this and he knew what he was going to go through to save us from our sins. There might be some here in our audience who haven't named Jesus as their Savior. He is the only way to salvation. You need to hear him, believe who he is, confess him as Lord, to repent of your sins, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Is there anyone here in our audience who needs to do that? Or if anyone who needs the prayers of the congregation, needs to make a public confession of sin, or need the help of the brethren and request the prayers of the brethren, whatever your need might be this evening, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.